Imagine having millions upon millions in the bank and living like a pauper. In 1916, Hetty Green died in America, leaving a fortune of $100 million. During her life, she ate cold oatmeal because it would cost to heat it. Her son had to suffer a leg amputation because she spent so long looking around for a free clinic that his case became incurable. It was alleged that she hastened her own death by bringing on an attack of apoplexy while arguing about the merits of drinking skimmed milk. And remember, this was way before that was trendy. And so she went down as America's greatest miser. She had the riches of the world at her disposal, and she lived as if she had nothing. Well, Paul, as he writes the letter of Ephesians, is setting out the riches that we have in Jesus and is challenging us not to live in poverty. Just to give you a little bit of background, there's some dispute about whether this letter was written by Paul, but it has to be said that dispute's only arisen in the last couple of hundred years, and I'm going to take it what's said at face value and assume that as it says it was written by Paul, it was written by him. Some of the earliest manuscripts don't include the phrase in verse 1, in Ephesus. And there's some discussion about whether this letter was limited to the church in Ephesus or whether it was written to a wider audience, several churches in Asia Minor. Those are a couple of the academic issues forming a wee bit of the background discussion about this book. But of more importance is the content. And what we have in verses 3 to 14 is basically a stream of consciousness from Paul. In English, we have them nicely punctuated and very tidy, split into verses as part of a chapter. But in the original Greek, there is no punctuation, and Paul just lets fly. I think he was excited as he was writing, and so his verbosity took hold of him. And that excitement was as he thought about the character of God and what God has done for us. One commentator describes this section as a kaleidoscope of dazzling lights and shifting colors. Someone else talks of it as a snowball tumbling down a hill, picking up volume as it descends. It's a hymn of praise. But a hymn without verses, a hymn without full stops, a hymn without commas. It starts out setting out the reasons for this praise. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's where our blessings come from. It's good to remind ourselves what real blessing is. It's what Jesus gives us. It's not about money. It's not about health. It's not about an easy life. It's not about family. All those are good things and all those are blessings. But the fundamental blessings are the spiritual riches we've been given in Christ, because all the things I listed are fleeting and are here today and gone tomorrow. And at some point in our lives, we will struggle with all of them. Whereas the blessings we've been given in Jesus, well, they're eternal. They can't be taken away from us. We could set out these blessings in terms of the past, the present, and the future. The past blessings are details in verses 4 to 6, where we read of the blessing of predestination. Just think what of a treat of a Sunday you've had if you've been here morning and evening. You had Ezekiel in the morning and predestination in the evening. What could be better? But sometimes we've been guilty of overcomplicating this and removing its real joy because of our disputes about theological systems. And what we do is we categorize this as a theological system. But it's not about a theological system. It's about what God has done for us. It's not a system invented by Augustine or by John Calvin or whoever. It's set out for us in the Scripture. And we're told that before creation, God had his purposes worked out. He had a plan for us long before everything was in place. And he had a purpose for us. His plan was to redeem us, to save us, and to make us holy and blameless. And that's a reminder that becoming holy and blameless isn't something that we can do for ourselves. It's not something that by more and more effort we become. Of course, holiness does require our effort. But fundamentally, it's about what God is doing in us. It's God's work on our behalf. It's God's work in us, not something we are doing for ourselves. And so God is at work in us, making us, molding us into the people that he wants us to be. Why? Because of it's part of his plan. In the days of MegaQuest, remember, God's big plan for the world. Well, there you go. What a good start for our P4s to P7s, giving them a saying basically about predestination as the catchphrase. God has done it for us. But that doesn't remove our role in coming to Jesus. I'm sure that some of you, like me, can remember when you committed to Christ as a conscious decision. You can maybe remember the mental wrestling that went with it. And you can maybe remember some of the factors that persuaded you to follow Jesus. And yet we're told God chose us before the creation of the world. How does that hold together? Does that mean that you didn't make a choice, that I didn't make a choice when we followed Jesus? Not at all. We did, freely. But only because in eternity God decided for us first, and that is stunning. And if you try to systematize this, or reduce to a set of what about questions, you'll do two things. The first thing you'll do is you'll give yourself a massive headache. And you'll have to go home and lie down in a darkened room. But also, you'll rob yourself of the joy and security that this truth brings. Because it means that God keeps us. We're not keeping ourselves. It means that we are secure, that we are loved, and we are living under the shadow of his wings. And if we convert this into a system of 5 points or 25 points or however many, we miss out on the joy. God knew about me before creation. God had a plan about me before creation. And yet, I clearly remember following him. And I clearly remember reaching decisions about that. And somehow those two things come together. And I can't get my head around it. Of course I can't. Because I'm not God. And he is. And when we try to systematize it or say, I can't accept it because I don't understand it, we're guilty, slightly, of trying to put ourselves in the place of God. We're guilty of refusing to accept mystery, wonder, awesomeness, just because we can't get our heads around it. But in accepting this truth, that ultimately it's God's work and not ours, there are a couple of dangers. One is that our security, our sense of belonging, our knowledge that God has saved me and keeps me becomes an excuse for complacency. I'm secure in Christ, so I can do whatever I want. That's what we might subconsciously think. He's forgiven me, so it doesn't matter what I do. But that brings us back to the purpose of our being chosen by God. It was not just so we could feel good, but so we are holy and blameless. So actually, personal holiness is evidence of our election, of God at work in us. And if we aren't striving for holiness, then have we truly understood what God has done for us? Our holiness is evidence that God has brought us to be his children. One writer put it in these terms: the predestinating love of God is commended more by those who lead holy and Christ-like lives than by those whose attempts to unravel the mystery partake of the nature of logic chopping. In other words, the evidence of this is not in the theological systems that we work out for it, but in the way we live holy lives. So the blessing from the past is that God chose us. And it's not something that we can be smug about, because there was, in fact, it should have the opposite effect. There was nothing about us that made us somehow attractive, somehow better. And the fact that God has done this doesn't make us in any way better than anyone else. But we have been chosen by God as a blessing from the past to give us the blessing for now. What's that blessing? Well, it's set out as our adoption by God to be his children. God has adopted us and said, "You're part of my family." Adopted children enjoy the same rights as birth children. We got certificates for our boys which enjoy exactly the same status as birth certificates, which explain their stories and how they came to be Wilsons in the context of a certificate. And that's what the blessing that God has given us as his children. He says, "You are mine. You bear my name now because I made it happen." What are those rights? Well, redemption and forgiveness, lavished on us with all the riches of God's grace. Without Jesus, we have fallen out of God's family because of sin. We needed to be brought back in with the price paid by Jesus. And that involves forgiveness of sin. Those are the stunning rights that we gain as children of the living God. That's what makes us able to shout out or to sing, "Abba, Father." It makes us able to pray, "Our Father in heaven." Those are our present blessings. And what about our future blessings? Well, we're told that when the times have reached their fulfillment, in verse 10, all things in heaven and on earth will be brought to unity under Jesus. One thing, one day, all things will be made new under Jesus as he establishes his kingdom. And it's those who have the privilege of being called his sons and daughters who will enjoy the privileges of being under his headship. If you trust Christ now, Paul is saying, you'll be confident in and excited about his kingship of the universe for the future. And so we have that blessing to look forward to, which we're being prepared for now, when we are brought together under his rule in the universe, in the new creation, with no flaws, with no sin, with no tears. Those are the blessings of the past, the present, and the future. And then from verse 11 onwards, a shift takes place. Up until this point, Paul has talked about we and referred to it, the we, as his readers. But now he shifts to we and you. And this shifts us to one of Paul's regular themes, the relationship between Jews and Gentiles. It takes us to the sequence of God's calling. In theological terms, God called the children of Abraham first, and the children of Abraham were God's chosen people, the Israelites, the Jews, and they were chosen to be a light to the nations. So Paul is saying to Jewish believers that they weren't called by chance. It was part of God's work. But then the you refers to Gentile Christians or Gentile believers. And they were also called by God to be part of his people. In other words, they enjoyed the same rights. No longer was there just one race chosen by God, but rather it is all called by God under the headship of Jesus. All who come to Jesus are chosen by God, and as a mark of that coming, we are sealed by the Spirit. Come to Jesus, receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is that deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. If you like, he is the key that enables us to go into the bank vault and open up and say, all of these riches, they're mine, won for me by Jesus. That bank vault open to us whenever Jesus comes and claims his kingdom. We have flown through a density of theology. There's lots of doctrine, there's lots of theology in these verses. And what they emphasize actually is that doctrine leads to doxology. In other words, right doctrine leads to right worship. When you think about the God you worship, then you're better able to praise him. That's why it's worthwhile thinking through things, trying to grapple with Scripture, trying to make sense of it. That's why we prayed for the Langham Partnership, because it sees the importance of right doctrine for the right behavior of the church in the world. But we're not to get tied up in knots over it. What we have in this passage is a hymn of praise, an extended and very wordy wow. And so ultimately, we're not meant to come away from it all with a systematic treatise and various doctrines. So now, do you understand the doctrine of election? Do you understand the doctrine of predestination? Whatever labels we give them. But rather, we're meant to come away with a sense of what an amazing God we worship. And how privileged we are that he should do all of this for us. And so we're meant to come away thinking, God, you love me so much. I can't possibly get to grips with why. And so we're not to go away tonight puzzling over the intricacies of predestination, but rather go away thinking about the wonders of what God has done for us and the greatness of the God that we worship and the privilege of being adopted in his family as children. And so the responsibility that goes with living up to the family name, living up to the label of children of the living God. And then we will live out our calling, our choosing to be holy and blameless. Let's pray together. Lord, we confess that our minds grapple with all of this, and we come away saying, it doesn't make sense to me. How could you have chosen us before the foundation of the world? And yet, we come away acknowledging its truth and basking in its truth, not to puff up ourselves, but to give us a glimpse once again of your wonder. And so all we can do is fall down and say, thank you, Lord, for loving me. Amen.